I think I've mentioned before that ever since I was a little kid, I've really enjoyed following a lot of different sports. I don't spend a lot of time these days watching games on the weekend, but I do really enjoy following the highlights from different sports and also watching some of the bigger sporting events like the playoffs or March Madness. I grew up in the 1970s and the 1980s, and during that period, I remember occasionally watching a playoff or a major golf tournament and seeing in the crowd this one guy. Now, you might be wondering how I remember a single person in a crowd from over 40 years ago, but if you're thinking of the same guy I'm thinking of, then it's no mystery how I remember him. Of course, I'm thinking about this guy. Guy holding up the John 3:16 sign. Now, what made it memorable wasn't so much the holding up the sign as the giant rainbow-colored wig that he wore on his head. For those of you who don't remember him, this was a guy who wore this huge multicolored wig on his head, holding up a sign reading John 3:16 and positioning himself in front of the cameras at major sporting events. All right, I'm not going to hold that up for the whole sermon. Now, for a brief minute, I actually considered finding a rainbow-colored wig and wearing it. Now, I at times am willing to be a fool for Christ, but wearing a multicolored wig is taking it a little bit too far. Even though I did once sing the song Feelings from the pulpit, I do draw the line somewhere. And as much as I didn't want to cheapen this sacred space, I also didn't particularly want a picture of me wearing that floating around the presbytery. And I know you guys have cameras on your phones. I had a little bit of fun this week looking up some information about the guy. His name is Roland Stewart, but he's also known as the Rainbow Man or Rockin' Roland. He became enough of a pop culture figure in the 1970s that he wound up on commercials and on Saturday Night Live, where he was played by Christopher Walken. Sadly, he eventually went off the deep end, and he's currently serving 3 life sentences for kidnapping. But the thing that got me wondering about him was why, of all the possible Bible verses, did he pick that one particular verse to put on the sign? I mean, I can understand using the rainbow wig to get people's attention, but what was it about this particular verse that would draw somebody to the gospel message? And as I was thinking about this, I also remembered, and you may know this as well, that the same verse appears at the front of the Gideon's Bible. I don't remember the exact words, but somewhere in the first few pages of the introduction, they talk about how there's a particular Bible verse that's been translated into over more than 1,100 languages, and that verse is John 3:16. Again, of all the possible verses in the Bible, that's the one the Gideons chose to focus on. So whether or not you've ever heard of the Rainbow Man or ever picked up a Gideon's Bible, maybe in a hotel room, at some point, just about every one of us has become familiar with these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. The questions we need to consider today are, what does this whole passage have to say to us, rather than just that single famous phrase? And then secondly, how does this passage speak to us today as Christians and as a church? Well, we just heard at the beginning of our gospel text for today, Jesus begins by speaking about how Moses lifted up a bronze serpent on a staff that provided relief for the people in the wilderness who were suffering from God's punishment for sin. The analogy is between lifting up the bronze serpent and Christ being lifted up on the cross. And the verse following that is the famous John 3:16 that I mentioned earlier. And as we read through the whole passage of John 3, verses 14 through 21 that we're looking at today, there are 2 major themes that clearly emerge from the text. And those themes are judgment and grace. There's just no avoiding the fact that the theme of judgment runs through this whole passage. The word judgment is right there in verse 19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Other verses also talk about condemnation and about perishing. At the same time, the theme of God's grace is centrally part of this passage as well. Verse 17 reads, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And it also talks about us having eternal life in Jesus. So with these two big themes, judgment and of grace, the immediate question is how do these two very different things come together? How do they go together? How does Christ coming into the world and living and teaching and dying and rising contain elements of both judgment and grace for us and for our lives? And I think the answer to that question can be found in a third major theme of today's passage, which is the very central theme of light. As a symbol, light has an incredibly central place in John's gospel, and it's not an accident that the image of light appears in such a central part of not only John's gospel, but of the whole Bible. Our passage reads that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is how the coming of Christ into the world contains elements of both judgment and grace. The glory and the majesty of God shows us and illumines for us our sins, but at the same time offers us forgiveness for our sins and grace to live and to grow in the light of God's love for us. I've mentioned this before, but I still remember a powerful example of what happens when the light shines in the darkness that I heard from a seminary professor named Andy Dearman. It's a great professor. Andy asked us to imagine a home with a great big front porch and then picture how the sides of the porch were open to the outdoors and how underneath the home and the porch were all kinds of bugs and critters that had crept down underneath. And he then asked us to picture what would happen if you shined a flashlight underneath the porch. Immediately, you would see everything that was down there and all the bugs and everything else that's down there would just scatter. It's not a very pretty sight, but the comparison is to what it feels like sometimes that when God shines a light into our lives. So that's a little bit about what the light of judgment feels like, but what about the light of grace? And how can those two things exist together at the same time? And as I was thinking about that, I thought about another comparison that I heard at a sermon one time. Imagine for a second the feeling that you get when you see the police lights flashing in your car rearview mirror. Probably doesn't feel too good, especially if you've been speeding or doing something against the law. Not that I would personally know what this is like, but I've heard that it doesn't feel too good. But imagine for a second that you are stuck out in a ditch, and you are out of gas, no cell phone service, out in the middle of nowhere with the cold of night coming on. Or maybe some guy's got a knife at your throat. When something like that is going on, the lights in your rearview mirror feel a lot different. Then the light might feel just like salvation. So if the message of this passage is that Jesus is the light of the world, what does that message have to say to us here today in this time and place? When I hear this passage talking, when I hear it listening, speaking to us, what I hear the passage saying to us is that how we act and how we behave in the presence of the light, both as individuals and as a church, is the defining mark of our identity. John writes that those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. When I see this congregation caring for each other or participating in mission and volunteer opportunities or reaching out to others in love, that is the behavior that stands up in the light of Christ's presence. When a lot of people hear the passage from John 3:16 about how everyone who believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life, they often hear it in terms of a decision about belief. Are you going to give your life to Christ? Are you going to believe and live or disbelieve and perish? And I certainly believe that's an important decision to make, but I often think that even more important than whether we believe in Jesus is how we actually behave once we come to that belief. Christian faith is not just some one-time Kodak moment where I say I was saved on such and such a day. As important as our belief and our faith are, what ultimately matters is, are we going to live in the light and behave as if we truly believe? That's ultimately what will either stand up in the light of day or be repelled by the light. also when I was a kid, I remember watching movies all the time, and I remember watching a few vampire movies, and one of the things that always stuck with me was the way that vampires always hated the light. We can all picture that look that vampires get when they come near the light, where they bar their fangs and they try to shield themselves, you know, from the light coming on them. That can be a little bit true in our own lives as well. There's something about dysfunctional families or dysfunctional systems where people set up rules to avoid coming into the light. Families can have silence rules or shaming rules where the family's not allowed to talk about certain things or confront certain things or bring certain things into the light. And it's hard sometimes to finally get up the courage to tell the truth about a painful situation and expose it to the light. It can be a little bit like shining a flashlight into the darkness. But the thing that gives us the power to confront the darkness is the power that comes from the light of Christ. We cannot do it on our own power or on our own steam. But when we live in Christ, we can withstand and dispel the darkness that is around us and that threatens our lives. And I think that is the reason why, of all the verses in the Bible, that the Rainbow Man picked that one verse and the Gideons picked that one verse. It's such a central summation of who Jesus is and what God has done in and through him. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it's also, I think, the reason why we read this particular passage during Lent as we prepare for Easter. Lent is often thought of as a time of reflection and repentance, and even sometimes as a season of darkness. We reflect on our mortality and repent of our sins, but we look to the light of Easter that shines through Jesus Christ. And when we look to the cross, Christ, we look to Jesus, not only who died for us, but who rose for us, who reigns in power for us. And although the cross at times convicts us of our sins, it also forgives us of our sins through the redemptive power that comes to us in Jesus Christ. The light of Christ both reveals us the shadows that are in our lives, but it also gives us the power and the grace to overcome the darkness. And when we experience that light, it calls us to live and to walk in the light, following the path of Jesus, who reached out in love to the whole world.